You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, it's so easy to forget that it's such a privilege that we get to gather with others in your presence, that when two or more are together, you're there in their midst. We do ask, Lord, that you would be worshipped and glorified in this time, that as we talk about your kingdom, that it wouldn't just be words and thoughts, it wouldn't just be knowledge that puffs up, but that it would evoke from us a response to your love, which would build us up, so that we would be sent out with more joy and encouragement and hope as we labor and serve in your kingdom. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. So this is the third class I've kind of sprinkled in with some other mission classes. And actually, we did one on Bolivia a few weeks back for Amistad. And we have Chris King, the president of the director of Amistad Mission here. And so he's been here this weekend for a board meeting, is that right? And then they did some gatherings, and Liz is on the board, and so we're just we're so thankful for Advent's continued connection to Amistad and relationship there of seeing God's kingdom in a different place with different people, and that enriches us and makes us a better community and a better church and more connected to what God's doing. So, Chris, welcome, and we're so glad to have you as a friend here at Advent. And so I've been sprinkling in this Missio Dei. So this is the third class. So you're getting the third one. You can probably presume what the first two were. This is the coming kingdom. We did kind of the beginning, what God's always been up to, how his kingdom started to be unveiled, and then the presence of the kingdom in our midst, in our time and place. And this is the third Missio Dei, the coming kingdom. That there is this future orientation that we're all being directed to, right? And Jesus seems to indicate this in his parables, right? There is this revealing, this unfolding, this progressive nature of there's more to come. And of course, being named Church of the Advent, we know that God has come in the flesh. He has made his first advent, his first appearance, his first coming. And we're awaiting his second. And so we're living in the bookend, in between the bookends of that. And so this is going to be about that second, the end game, the end picture of that. And so his kingdom has come, it is present, and it is coming. And so this is what we're going to be focusing on today. And every time we gather for morning prayer, for communion, we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? And we're praying that God's kingdom would come. We're praying for a kingdom. We're praying for a reign. That's another way to translate that, is like the reign of God. You know, like his ruling power, making his kingdom more and more visible in our midst. And that's what we're praying for, because we know that Christ has come, and he is present with us, and yet there is this future coming in fullness. So we have the partial picture now, but then we will see him face to face. You know, we know now in part, dimly through a mirror, then we will know fully. And so we have been saved, we are currently being saved by his power, and we one day finally will be fully and completely known and loved and embraced in his presence in a new way. So that's our blessed assurance, right? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We need to be assured now. Yet we have this continual need for renewal. You've probably found that in your own life. You make decisions or make a resolution to do something or start a project. You can't just start it and say you're going to. There's like a following through. Silence your cell phones. Gosh, guys, it's terrible. Sorry about that. And so it's, you know, there's a lot of talk right now about mindfulness and being present, right? And this whole thing about being present where you are, wherever you are. And I think that's helpful in some ways, but it's also, we can't ever, every time you're present, the time has started to pass, and we're orientated towards something that is future, right? So we're always all three of those. So it's really a dance. What has come, what is happening, but there's something coming. And this is how God's kingdom is. Like, we are future hope oriented. And in order to be faithful now, we need to be connected to what has come before, but with a vision for where we're going. You know, if we get out and start driving on the road and you just start driving, if you don't know where you're going, you could easily end up in a place you didn't mean to go. And so that's part of what this class talk is about where we're headed. And so you've probably heard the fourfold kind of unfolding in God's kingdom and his plan of, you know, there's creation, God's making of a good world. There's the fall, right? Humanity has fallen into sin and ruin, and thus God's good creation has been corrupted. Christ has brought redemption through his person and work on our behalf, and he promises new creation, right? There will be this consummation. And so that's really what we're orientating towards today, is this consummation. Another way that I heard it taught in seminary is, like, with Jesus, you can read anything in the Gospels and even in the New Testament corpus, even the letters. And you think about the ways Jesus Christ inaugurated God's kingdom. He brought it, he initiated it through his ministry and life and work, and then how it's now continued in his ascension, right? Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sent his Holy Spirit, right? The Comforter to us, to help us, to empower us. That's Pentecost, right? That we now have God the Holy Spirit at work in and through us. That's a continuation of the ministry Jesus inaugurated. And then there's this consummation that we're looking towards. One day it will be fully consummated in the fullest of ways. So ICC, that's how I, when I'm reading the New Testament, that's often what I'm thinking about, just as my, like, go-to lens that I'm reading any given text through. And so we experience God's grace and redemptive work, and we're moving forward in that. And so there's this this passage here in Ephesians 3 where Paul says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's this mystery to the gospel's unfolding in the arc of history to us. And it's important that we know what our time and place is, that God has made these things known and aware. I think there's a, you know, funny quip by Mark Twain where he says, I'm not troubled by the parts of the Bible I don't understand. I'm troubled by the parts I do. Right? Often it's not an information gap as much as a heart resistance or a will that is stubborn or not quite ready to yield to what God's plan is. It's kind of like in football, no matter how much you dress it up and all these fancy offenses in college football today, right, with a fast tempo and all these things, it's still blocking and tackling. If you don't have blocking and tackling, it ain't football. There's this way which, when we're confessing that the greatest commandment Christ gives is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is like it, right? It's a twin pairing. Love thy neighbor as thyself, right? That's God's kingdom is made manifest when those two things are interlocked together. That's the mystery that Paul is referring to, that this is the good news of the gospel that is going forth, that we are now heirs and members of the same body with people that we otherwise wouldn't affiliate with. And maybe that's people at the Advent you wouldn't normally affiliate with, but it's also people in other congregations here in Birmingham that maybe socially you don't spend a lot of time around, but those are brothers and sisters who are co-heirs in the kingdom. And then having Chris here, what a reminder that we have these children and women and men who are invested in the lives of others in Bolivia, that those are our co-heirs. There's no hierarchical structure. We are children of God, partakers of the promise. We're members of the same body. And that's something that's confounding in a world that's oriented around power, around position, around who gets to say what in authority. And so in the arc of all of salvific history, everything is pointing towards this day of consummation. And we sang, there's something in one of the hymns today that I was like, oh, that was a great line, and it might take me a second to find. Anyway, the whole thing, our whole lives are anticipating this great song that is going to break out, and it's pictured in Revelation 19 for us. In these couple verses here, Revelation 19, 6 through 8. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is the final picture of it, the arc of the final consummation of all history. It is a wedding celebration. It's leading up to this. You can almost hear, if you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, right? The Alleluia, 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 right? The Lord God Almighty reigneth. That's where that passage informs that wonderful piece by Handel. And we're built for this. We're built for worship. We're built for praise. This is what we're all yearning for and longing for. Anytime there is the pain of injustice or the sorrow over tragedy in our world, this is what we're pointing towards. And actually, there's an intuition in every human heart, right? That it shouldn't be like this. And the Christian story is simply saying, oh yeah, there's a reason, right, in the fall. And then God is mending these things, and one day it will not be so. There will be a time when there's no crying or sorrow or suffering. And this is meant to encourage us and to bolster us in the here and now. When we face hardship, when we're confronted with tragic story after tragic story in our news cycle, it would be easy to give in to nihilism and despair. It's very tempting at times to say nothing's ever going to change. And yet, to be a Christian means we're oriented towards hope, right? We grieve, but not as the world grieves, because we grieve with hope. We know there is hope. And the hope is this, that there will be this great wedding banquet where every tongue, tribe, and nation is gathered before the Lamb and in wonderful worship and adoration and praise. So every time, we have a, every time there's a concert where the music rises to a crescendo and you get that feeling, or every time your team lifts the trophy, or every time there's something that just inspires awe and praise in us, those are little markers that are pointing to this ultimate sense of joy and flourishing and goodness. That's the end picture for us in the Holy Scriptures. And I don't know, that was just an extra slide. That's okay. So new creation has broken in the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. And so we're living on the other side of Calvary with this hopeful orientation. So Jesus promises to make all things new. And there's taking that ICC, inauguration, continuation, consummation. He's making things new now in order that we're getting a picture. This is the preparation for the fullness being revealed. It's like light piercing into the darkness, like, ah, the morning dawn is coming. I know, I sense it, right? I don't see it in full yet, But it's this unveiling. It's a moving forward. And so, and that's language somebody like N.T. Wright uses, which I think is really helpful when he says, new creation is breaking in. New creation. Out with the old, in with the new, right? Like, we're no longer living according to the script of what the law reminds us that we're incapable of obtaining. We're living in gospel. We're living in the reality that God has said, and therefore we can go. God has said, therefore things are new and different. We are forgiven, therefore we can forgive, because we know there's a time when all injustices will be made right. We can surrender those things into God's care and hands. It gives us courage in the here and now to go, oh, we don't have to make sure everything gets straightened out exactly how it needs to, because God will. And so he's begun that work, and we're continuing that work. What he's begun in us, he will bring to completion. And Paul has this phrase that he uses in his letter to the Colossians, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ in you is the hope of glory? And I bet Chris and Liz could talk about going down to Bolivia and being present with these young children who have suffered a lot, and they've seen a lot of things, and yet when not only do they see Christ in people who are coming and they experience God's love, they'll tell you, when you go there, you end up experiencing Christ's love, the hope of glory in them, right? It's a transitive property. It's like a two-way street. And there's something God does when he's asking us to encounter people that are different than us, or situations that seem otherwise hard. You're going not alone, but you're going with Christ in you. No matter what circumstances you're going into this week, this month, this year, whatever unforeseen things we face in the Christian life, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's meant to be like a something that bolsters you in the midst of all kinds of things that are, frankly, pessimistic in our world. And so this is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about when he talks about being a city on a hill, right? Or don't hide your light under a bushel, right? Be salt and light in the world, because he is going with you. He has gone ahead of you. And this is the promise of actually the Beatitudes, right? The Beatitudes isn't a work to accomplish. It's something God promises. These are the marks that he brings in our midst, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom. Blessed are those that mourn now, right? Notice the future orientation, for they will rejoice. Blessed are the meek now, for they'll inherit the earth. There's this movement from the lesser to the greater. It might feel like less now, but it's getting greater. And this is the kind of kingdom he's pointing at when he's using kingdom language of seeds and yeast and the widow's mite. These kinds of things are actually signs of the kingdom. This is how the kingdom is working. It is growing, often in the shadows, often in the darkness, not always getting the headlines on the news. And yet, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's a sense of like what we're longing for and looking towards is breaking in at points in this continual dance that we're doing in this world, in this life. And so this is from the James Webb telescope. On this board, it's really hard for images to show up. But 4K, or I think now they have 8K television, you know, like, it's funny when I'll show Isaac sometimes old grainy footage of sports that are like uploaded on YouTube from the 80s or something. And he's just like, how could you watch that? You know, I'm just like, no, it was a good picture back then. Trust me. But now we're used to 4K or the Sphere in Las Vegas or whatever, like these amazing things are starting to pop, right? And that's visually, so to speak, in these examples. The Hubble telescope first brought these great images from outer space, and now the Webb telescope just brought just such a many, many times fold difference in our clarity to see further and to see things out into the universe. All I'm saying is Jesus is unfolding his kingdom, and what it will be is so much clearer and crisper and realer than the little hints and fuzzy pictures we're getting here and now. It's now dimly, then it will be fully. Yeah.
I was in Las Vegas last month.
Oh, did you go?
Yeah.
Oh, amazing.
The hair, like, changed all day long, like, different graphics. But the irony that you're using Las Vegas as an example here.
That's right. Well, I bet there could be a sermon on, God's kingdom is like Las Vegas.
It was amazing.
I know the Crackies have gone. I've talked to a few other families from Advent that have been over there, and it's the Sphere just sounds awesome. Because it's not just like super hyper clear visual, it's also like the audio, right? They've pinpointed and honed different aspects, from what I understand, about the audio act, that you're getting certain things from certain directions or certain parts of the Sphere. Is that fair? It sounds overstimulating in some ways, but also like really cool. Yeah, but see, that's the thing. Like, we're, you know, like, my kids will sometimes be like, church is boring, right? And that's, everybody's kind of probably heard that from somebody at some point. And there's this sense in which, well, okay, it's not meant to be entertaining, right? It's not an entertainment thing, but it's also an attuning thing. Something sometimes real, it's like in The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce, sometimes real is really uncomfortable. Right? Being on a mission trip to another country, another culture where you don't know the language, it's really uncomfortable, but it's real. And it's the kind of thing in a world where we're just drawn into all kinds of stimulations, but towards false ends, before our screens, or artificial, right, ways of being in the world. Sometimes we lose our appetite for real. It's like if you just eat a bunch of McDonald's, you're not going to appreciate what a really good, garden-grown tomato tastes like or something, because you're just used to all the additives. We're so used to entertainment that I think sometimes the spiritual dynamic doesn't feel as real. Because we've numbed our senses. Like, we've been overstimulated so long, we don't know how to sit outside in nature and just be quiet. And I think some churches are doing efforts to, I think, make those connections, but sometimes it's easier to, like...
That's the thing I enjoy the most about church. It's very meditative. It's, like, getting away from the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I appreciate that, Zaid. It's meant to be a respite, you know? Come to me with your weariness and your burden. And we have to have space to feel in order to, like, know the power of God in our own life, right? Because if it's constant simulation, we maybe won't be as reflective. And so maybe we'll be missing out on something there. But God's kingdom is coming in fullness. One day it will be that bright. And, you know, the example I have here is like D-Day versus V-Day, right, from World War II. D-Day being June 6th, where the Allies land at Normandy and take the beach. That essentially won the war for the Allies, right, against the Axis powers. And yet victory didn't come until almost a year later, right, when the unconditional surrender happened by the Nazis. And so the time between those things, taking the beach and the actual full surrender, and that's the time we live in. Christ has won at Golgotha, complete and total victory over all sin and death. And yet we're not seeing the realization of the full surrender of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light in our own time and place until that victory day. That's that Revelation 19 picture. And so Christ has saved us from sin by his resurrection and atoning death. And then he will return and the war will end. Tension and strife will cease. And that's our promise. Another way to think about it is a geyser. This is It's hard to see, but there's one in Yosemite called Beehive, and I had a friend describe to me what it's like to be there, because they would make an announcement over the intercom, you know, like, it's, you know, because it's, they can sense through seismographs and things, this is about to go off, and so you can gather around and see when the beehive goes. It usually has about a 20-minute indicator or something like that beforehand, so he got to go out there and rush to it, and then they got to see the eruption. And so Jesus' resurrection is kind of the indicator. It's been longer than 20 minutes, you know, much longer span of time, but the whole thing will go off. We live between resurrection, his resurrection, and our future resurrection. So our job is to live in that tension, attuning our ears to that intercom, to listen, to pay attention, and to be faithful in the midst of that. But it is promised to us. And so we are a people of hope. We are resurrection people. This is our call in the world. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. That's a definition from Hebrews 11 in the Bible. That's the absurdity of what we do. We believe in things that aren't seen, things that aren't, that don't seem possible, things that the cynical world would kind of yawn at or go, well, where's that, or I haven't seen that yet. But I think people in the world are keen enough attuned to wanting to see where what's being said and what is done has more resonance and consonance to it. They want to see, do you really believe these things? Is this really true for you, or is this lip service? There's a Psalm 9 that says, the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Or Romans 8, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he already sees? All right. So there is an absurdity to the Christian hope, because we don't yet see it. Not in fullness. Not the way we long to see it. And yet, if we do not give up, we will reap a harvest. We will see in God's timing the fullness of the kingdom come. And so that's why, yeah, we're looking towards one day. And so our call is to be witnesses to what we know and have experienced, and leaning into those promises. And so in that way, we're signposts of the kingdom. Your life is a signpost to the kingdom in some way, as you witness to God's power and goodness in your life. And even as you discover, upon reflection, where God has been present in your life, there's signposts of his kingdom. His kingdom that has come, that is coming, and one day fully will be realized. And that's what we're doing, not just collectively as a church, not just in trips to Bolivia or in supporting local missions, the pathways, or something like that. Those are visible signs of the kingdom, but in our own lives, every time we testify to the grace of God, that's a signpost. And so everybody's on a journey. Everybody's traveling, through this land, through this temporal space. And we need markers along the way to know, where am I? What mile am I on? We need places to remember for ourselves. The call to Israel was often to remember. Remember the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, right? And then it was often a call back to fidelity to the God that saved them, who cared for them. And so that's constantly our thing. That's why we're repenting of sin every service. We will never have a service where we're not saying, God, forgive us our sins. Things done and left undone. We have strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We need these signs again. And when we do that, our own courage and faith is built up and strengthened, because we're looking to this last day. And that's when Jesus gives the mustard seed parable, it starts as this faith is like this small thing that's buried in the earth, and you almost forget about it. It's the, this super teeny thing that seems so insignificant. And yet it grows into this bush, this mustard bush, that these birds of the air will kind of find refuge in. They will perch in the branches of this bush And in a lot of ways, that's a picture for mission. It's a picture for going out into the world. We might feel like we're just a seed, insignificant. Nothing seems to be happening. I'm not really sure where this is going. And yet, before too long, God waters and enriches and grows something that then others are finding refuge in. They're finding shade from heat and from peril and danger. God just has a way of using things that seem foolish and insignificant in the eyes of the world for his own glory and goodness and for the well-being and good of others. And so that's the mysterious dynamic. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus, you know. And sometimes it's in a fraughtful way or frightful or like, how long, Lord? But our labor is not in vain. We don't know the timing, but that's not ours to know. Jesus said only the Father knows, right? And so it's not for us to know or to figure out, but it's for us to be faithful, to labor in the meantime, to live according to this story, to continue to come back to creating the grooves in our own memory and our own lives that are reflective of the way of Jesus, because we know that in that is abundant life. And so that's his kingdom. And so will we go? The green light is there, right? We have the green light, and we're sent out every service. You know, thanks be to God. Go forth in the name of Christ. And so we're sent out into the world, and we can look for those signposts and point others there. What is it Luther said about evangelism? You know, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. That's beggars, all of us are. And hopefully we're being enriched in our fellowship and our reading of Scripture and our praising and worshiping, because it's the directionality of God's kingdom, which is coming in fullness. And so we have the assurance of that. Where do you find encouragement, or where would you like to find encouragement when it comes to God's kingdom? I'd love to hear if this kind of brought anything up for you or further questions.
I like the reference to the markers on the journey. Mm-hmm. I think that helps me stay focused and faithful. Mm. I think.
I like reassurance and truthfulness. Like, you know, it's become kind of socially lame to be Christian. Especially, I will not hide it, I'm very left-wing. I run in a lot of very socialistic, anarchistic circles. And as I'm sort of stumbling back into Christianity, I find even myself cringing at what I say. You know, I told my friend the other day, you know, I'm going to a Bible study Saturday, and I was like, ugh. You know, even just to say that one is Christian is sort of carries a social inebriation to it.
Yeah.
Which in its own right inebriates my faith.
Yeah. No, that's good and helpful, because there is, for every dominant culture, there's like a resisting culture, right? And Alabama has that. Like, Birmingham is growing in what you're talking about. The kind of the cynicism towards, yeah, Christianity seems so blasé and everybody's a Christian, but I know how they live, so I know that can't be true. And it's creating a lot of skepticism and doubt, right? I think that's becoming more familiar, Zaid. Thanks for saying that. But the signpost thing is like, man, we just got to look for little pieces. You know, we sometimes are like, there has to be this big thing. And especially in the world of marketing and, I mean, Chris will tell you, and like even fundraising for missions and stuff, like you want to have things that are like hooks that grab people, right? And some people would cynically say a lot of churches, it's really about marketing. And yet we have to know that, no, it can't be about these big, slick, sleek things, right? It's being in a church basement on a Sunday, looking for hope wherever we can, and going out into this day, I maybe leave with a little bit lighter heart than I came in with. Or I have something this week that I know I'm going to face or have to do with a deadline or go through. I feel this much more courageous about it. Those are the signposts. Or I've got a community I can call when I'm in trouble. Right? It's like, man, these are the signposts. It's not real slick and sleek and sexy and all that, but it's actually like real.
Some and good
text
for prayer.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Texting people for asking for prayer help or offering. Yeah. Hey, or even just witnessing to, I'm going to a Bible study. It's at least showing I'm open. I'm curious. Yeah, that might feel blasé, but it's actually like there might be something substantive I encounter there. And it might create curiosity on the part of your friend.
Every time I go down to Bolivia, and I think many others have felt this too, is that there is a rawness and an authenticity in getting to meet these children who have every reason in the world not to trust you because they've been abandoned by their parents.
Yeah.
They've been left and thrown away by society, and yet when you get off the bus, even as a first-time visitor, they are running to you and giving you hugs, and it's nothing material that they can provide in your life, but they have still kept an open heart and a softness about them that has so deeply informed my own faith and love to want to return to that childlike acceptance and innocence of Jesus and seeing the face of Christ in those children. So I think it's always helpful when we can be in our own communities and try to find the face of Christ in those nitty-gritty situations and not stay isolated.
Yeah, yeah, big time. Oh, I appreciate it, y'all. Let me just close us in prayer, and we can certainly continue chatting. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your kingdom, and we do pray that your kingdom will continue to come and that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the courage to lean into that and to believe it, even against all signs that sometimes don't seem to point in that direction. And yet, Lord, we're not bereft of hope, for we know that Christ Jesus loves us and gave himself for us and is even now interceding on our behalf. So send us out from this place, earnestly desirous of looking for signposts in your kingdom, because we know it will not always be so. We just offer our lives to you in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.